welcome you to this fourth in an Old Testament survey series. We're looking at the Old Testament, its component parts, and trying to understand what the main messages of this first covenant that God gave to mankind are and why they're important for us today. I want to start off by reading a passage of scripture from what may be the oldest book of the Bible. Many scholars believe it's the first or the oldest book of the Bible. I want to read from Job chapter 28, verses 12 through 28. Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or sapphires. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does wisdom dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Today, we're going to look at this section of what we Christians call the Old Testament, what Jews call the Tanakh or the Hebrew Bible. And the third section we call the wisdom and poetry of God. The wisdom and poetry of God. Now, the Old Testament is just as inspired of God as the New Testament. Both testaments are very important for Christians to read and understand. The more we know the Old Testament, the better we'll understand the New. And as I say, there are four major blocks of material in the Old Testament: the Pentateuch, the historical books, which we've looked at already. And today we're going to look at wisdom and poetry. Then the fourth section is what we call the prophets. What a loss it would be to the world if we didn't have the wisdom and poetry books of God. I hope you're not one of the many people out there who've been deprived of this wisdom, either by ignorance or by neglect, because really these books are a treasure trove. First, I want to give you a little bit of background information to understand what we're talking about today when we speak of the wisdom and poetry of God. What books are considered the wisdom literature of the Old Testament? Well, those books would include Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes officially, okay? But, of course, the wisdom of God is found throughout the Bible. Proverbs contains wisdom that's instructional, teaching us how to live from day to day. Job and Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, have a more contemplative sort of wisdom, pondering the perplexing side of life in a way that requires a lot of reflection and study to draw out the meaning. Song of Solomon can also be called lyric wisdom in the sense that it celebrates one of God's greatest gifts to mankind through the words of a song, but it's not officially included in the wisdom books. I like what the ESV Study Bible says about godly wisdom, because really all wisdom books have this in common. Listen to this quote, again, from the English Standard Version, the Study Bible. This is what godly wisdom is: a keen interest in the way the world works, humanity's place within it, and how all this operates under God's creative, sovereign care. Biblical wisdom, then, might be defined as skill in the art of godly living, or more fully, that orientation which allows one to live in harmonious accord with God's ordering of the world. That's a good definition of godly wisdom. Interest in how the world works. Understanding God's creative sovereign care. skill in the art of godly living, having the right orientation that allows you to live in accord with God's ordering of the world. That's cool, I think. So that's the wisdom books. And what are the books of poetry? Well, actually, about 75% of the Old Testament contains some sort of poetry. Isn't that amazing? Most of us probably don't realize that. Around 75% of the Old Testament is written in a poetry form. Officially, though, the books of poetry in the Bible are the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, and Lamentations. There are really a lot of songs in the Bible, did you know? Moses wrote a song or two, Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, David, Solomon, Asaph, Habakkuk. All of these folks wrote songs, which are recorded in the scriptures. And in case you didn't know it, the Psalms are all poems, songs or hymns, right? So the Psalms are certainly poetry. Probably most people are more aware of that. But a lot of people aren't aware that there even is poetry in the Bible. And the reason for that is that the Old Testament wasn't written in our language. It was written in Hebrew, right? In some parts in Aramaic. And our words just don't have the same number of syllables. They don't have the same sounds. So we miss the rhyme and reason, or the rhythm and the rhyme, I should say, completely. I don't know about you, but I think that Americans don't value poetry as much as some other cultures. Like, I traveled in Russia some, and the Russians are really into poetry, and they have statues of poets everywhere. We Americans don't tend to value it as much, and we don't have any idea how much is lost in translation when it comes to the Old Testament. You know, it's because of the language. The Hebrew language is very different. The sounds are very different. And so they don't do poetry like with rhyme and all like we do. They do poetry more in the terms of a structure and like parallelism, something called parallelism, and that sort of thing. And we just miss out totally in our language of English or whatever language you speak. It's not the same as the Hebrew. I've traveled a lot and sung different songs in different countries. In Russia and in Latin American countries, for example, they sing a lot of songs that are translated from English. And a lot of times you have to really change the whole meaning of the song because their language is longer or shorter or whatever. And if you try to just translate our words, they don't rhyme and they don't fit in the music, with the music, you know, the timing of the music. So you'll sing a song in Russian and I'll recognize the tune. It's from something we sang in English, but it didn't say the same thing at all. And that's just something you need to realize, that when it comes to translation, you can't translate songs and stuff from a language like Hebrew to English and get all the richness of it. We don't even notice it. Did you know that, for example, there are a lot of acrostic poems in the Psalms? You know what an acrostic poem is? It's where, like, for example, the first letter of each verse follows the order of the alphabet. You know, like the first verse starts with A, the second verse starts with B, and third verse with C, and so forth. There's a whole lot of that in the Bible, but we don't see it at all because, you know, it's translated. This is seen in Psalm 119. Now, some Bibles you'll have, you know, the Hebrew letter in each section, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, and all that. You'll see the Hebrew letters before each section. But there are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and each are little sections of eight verses, each starting with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And Lamentations does that too in chapters 1, 2, and 4. They have, each of those chapters has 22 verses, and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. And then, interestingly, Lamentations 3 has 66 verses, so three times as many. And in that chapter, every three verse segment begins with the next successive letter of the alphabet. We don't even see that at all in English. It's amazing. Can you imagine writing a poem, you know, like Psalm 119, 176 verses, and actually being able to start each verse with the next letter of the alphabet? It's very complicated. It's much richer than what we see in our language. There are also many sections where sentences are repetitive, and they follow an order that communicates on a deeper level than what we recognize in our languages. For example, this is an idea I want to show you, you know, parallelism. Like Psalm 19:1 shows parallelism. It says in English, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. These are two phrases, you see, and they're joined together in parallel fashion. The first one speaks of the heavens, the second speaks of the sky. The first uses the word declare, the heavens declare. The second uses the word proclaim, the sky above proclaims. The first talks of God's glory, the second, his handiwork. And so that's parallelism. And Psalms and Proverbs are full of this kind of thing, this parallelism. And that's a sign of Hebrew poetry, where there's repetition with a deliberate, structured purpose. There are also poems in other parts of the Old Testament that are chiastic in their structure. You know, have you heard this word chiastic? It's hard to describe it with just words, but it's where the order of the verses would be like this. Say you were to put a letter for each verse, you would have A says this, and then you would indent, and B says that, and you would indent twice, and C says this. And then the next verse would really be a repetition of C, and the verse after that would be a repetition of B, and the verse after that is a repetition of A. So it's A, B, C, C, B, A. And that would make it easier for the Jewish people to memorize and easier to interpret for those who understand Hebrew. By the way, Dante, who wrote Dante's Inferno, he did that in his book where he had the chapters in a chiastic fashion, structure, where chapter one corresponded with, I forget what it is, but chapter 13 or whatever, and chapter two with 14 and stuff like that, you know? I'm not telling you accurately, but I'm giving you the idea. And so there are these complicated structures in the books of the Bible in general, in the Old Testament especially, but in the wisdom and poetry, there are many of these things that we don't see in English, but they're there. And they're really just, to me, another proof that the Bible is divinely inspired. It's not human in origin because, you know, this stuff is really hidden in there. It's intricate. Now, what I'd like to do is take just a very brief look at what each of the books in this section is about. Just give you a couple sentences on each one. First, there's Job. Now, I said at the beginning, Job might be the most ancient book of the Old Testament. People say, well, Pastor, Genesis is, right? Genesis is the first book. No, I'm talking about in terms of when it was written. Genesis is the first book, but it was written around the time of Moses, probably in the 1400s BC. Job was probably written in the time of Abraham, the 1800s BC. So it's probably the most ancient book of the Old Testament. And it is written in poetry format. And again, our English versions don't show that. But what's Job about? Well, it's the story of what went on behind the scenes in this man, Job's life. That is in the spiritual dimension. And what was going on behind the curtain, so to speak, that affected the life of this godly man. So it kind of deals primarily with the subject of why the innocent suffer. And it doesn't answer the question, but it just kind of shows you things that go on when innocent people suffer. So that's the book of Job. Then there's the book of Psalms. And Psalms is a collection of 150 songs. They're written by a lot of different people. Some are listed and others are not. For example, many psalms say they're written by David. You also have the sons of Korah. You have psalms by Solomon, Moses, Asaph, and some others. And these just run the gamut. They're everything from songs of worship to lamentation. They contain prayers, prophecies. You know, there's a lot of prophetic words in the Psalms about Messiah, for example. And they're an incredible sort of record of the interaction of God and human beings together. The Hebrew name for the book is Tehillim, and it means praises, because there's so many psalms that contain praises to help God's people worship him. So that's the book of Psalms. Then there's the book of Proverbs. This is a collection of wise sayings from godly people. Most were written by Solomon. Some were compiled by Hezekiah's people. Other authors also contributed. These are proverbial sayings that are sort of a practical guide to righteous living. Then there's the book of Ecclesiastes. These are teachings from the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And they show the fallen, the frustrating, the confusing side of life from a human perspective. And yet they teach us to fear God and enjoy what we can in the midst of it all. Then there's the book Song of Solomon. And the scholars have differed on the real interpretation of this book for centuries. Some say it's strictly about romantic human love, sexual love, and so forth. Others say it's actually about the spiritual love between God and Israel or Christ and the church, and probably there's some truth in both ideas. Then there's the book of Lamentations. This book was written much later than the other books. It was written after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, but it's very definitely included because it is written in that poetic style, that poetic format, and it contains five intricately interconnected poems. It expresses the deep bitterness and the mourning felt by the Jewish people when Judah fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, there's just a treasure chest, or as people from the Midwest say, a treasure chest of beauty and kind of classic truth to be discovered in the six wisdom and poetry books of the Bible. The truths of Job help us when we're facing suffering and seeming injustice. And there are classic verses there like, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's 13:15. Or, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That's 23:10. Or what about this one? I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That's 19:25-26. So classic scriptures from Job. There are far too many classics among the Psalms for me to even mention in this just short talk here today. But let me just give you a few to think about. What about Psalm 1:1-3? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow, what a classic. And what about Psalm 23? That's the most famous and most beloved poem of all time, I think. Especially just verses 1-3, you know. Most everybody's heard that, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. And then there's Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. What about Psalm 25:1-2? We used to sing this. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. What about Psalm 27:1-4? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Then there's the classic psalm of forgiveness, you know, Psalm 51, especially verses 10-12. We sing this, and I'm sure every sincere believer has cried out to God using the words of this psalm, right? Where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then there's Psalm 91:1-2. Many are quoting this in the days we're going through now, this pandemic of COVID-19. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Or what about Psalm 119:9? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Or Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. These are precious, precious verses from the book of Psalms. Of course, the book of Proverbs is an entire book of wisdom. What will we do without the treasure that's contained there? Like, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm sure most believers know this passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Or what about Proverbs 4? I love this. It's been a real theme verse for my life. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What a precious passage. Or what about Proverbs 13:24? He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Or Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Or what about Proverbs 31:10-31? It's a wonderful description of a godly wife, and you'll see this on greeting cards and Mother's Day and so forth. Now, Ecclesiastes is thought by many to be kind of too dark, too depressing, but I've always loved the book. I don't think it's depressing. If you understand how to read it, it's not depressing. Solomon's just speaking there of things from a human perspective, things done, quote, under the sun, unquote. And from that point of view, many things about life do seem depressing. The Greek version of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint, or the LXX, for that's Roman numerals for 70, because there were 70 scholars who translated it. That version translates the word Solomon uses for vanity into the same word in Greek that Paul uses in Romans 8:20 when he says that the whole world has been subjected to vanity or futility. So we're wise if we recognize that this is a fallen, cursed world, not paradise. You know, we need to understand reality as it is. Life without God is vanity. And yet, of course, there are also good things God has given us to enjoy if we learn to fear Him and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes has classic verses which teach us these things. Like chapter 2, 24 through 26 tells you to enjoy life, eat and drink, and enjoy the work God has given you. Chapter 3, to everything, turn, you know, is made famous in the 60s by the British rock group The Birds, but it says for everything there's a time and a season. It also says there in verse 11 of that chapter that God has put eternity in our hearts, and that whatever He does is forever. No one can add to it or take away from it. I always refer to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 when I do weddings. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You can even buy this threefold cord thing to have the bride and groom kind of interweave or twine together when you do the marriage ceremony. I've done that before because it speaks about a threefold cord. It's the bride and groom, but also God intertwined in their relationship. And then Ecclesiastes 12 really sums up what's most important in life. It says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And 12:13 is a classic. It says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Then the Song of Solomon. It's a song about the love of a man and a woman. It's actually quite beautiful, though strange in some ways for us in our modern times, the way we speak and talk about love and so forth, but recent archaeological discoveries show that it's the kind of poetry that was written in the ancient Near East, romantic poetry about a man and a woman's relationship. So it's also something that was common in that time, but it's beautiful, and it contains some classic verses that we Christians have always taken to be speaking about the Lord and his love for us. And the Jews have used it to speak about the Lord and his love for Israel. Like Song of Solomon 1:4, it says, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." We used to sing that song. Or Song of Solomon 2:1, it says, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." We sing that one as well. Or chapter 6, verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." You know, classic things there. Even a sad book like Lamentations is a collection of songs with a tremendous message for all of mankind. Let me mention some classic verses from Lamentations. Many of these you will recognize. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Let me just read it to you. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doesn't afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." So Lamentations is about judgment falling on God's people for sin and rebellion. Yeah. And it's a bitter song. It's a lamentation. It's a song of regret. At the same time, though, it actually teaches hope, because it affirms belief in God's mercy and his faithfulness. Even though it was written by people who had suffered his judgment and wrath, hope and not despair is really the final word there in Lamentations. So why are the wisdom and poetry books important and relevant for us today? Well, I hope just as I've read some of these classics to you, you already know that. It should be self-evident. These books are important and relevant because they contain classic revelations from God and expressions of emotion and feeling of God's people back to him. I mean, they're terrific. But also because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that people of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these books are part of that all scripture that's inspired, right? They're from God, and they equip us for life. Think of all the subjects they address: love, marriage, family, raising and training children, avoiding temptation, finances, suffering, spiritual warfare, repentance and forgiveness, God's care and mercy, God's judgment, hope. Even resurrection is mentioned in these books. And I read you one of those verses from Job that speaks of, it's very possibly or probably referring to resurrection. So these books contain so many themes of life, and they speak of so many human experiences. And that's why they've had a universal appeal for centuries. These aren't theological treatises or some kind of instruction manual. These are works of brilliant literature. I mean, brilliant literature. They're pictorial. They evoke emotions. They evoke images in your mind. They reflect the common experiences of the human race and the emotions that we all feel. And so that's why these wisdom and poetry books are so very important to our devotional life and our worship, both corporately and also as individuals. Whatever we might be going through in life, we're almost certain to find a section of the wisdom and poetry books that relates to it. And those of you who have experience in the Word of God, you know that's true. There's a verse in Psalm somewhere or a proverb for whatever you're going through, and it can minister to you in a time of great need. As we read and meditate upon these sections, we find words to sing or to pray out to God, whether publicly or in private. So much of our worship is taken straight from the Psalms. And our relationship with God grows and is enriched as we reflect on these passages and sing them or pray them. I was interested to discover, I always give out Haley's Bible Handbook to people. I think it's a great book, especially for younger believers. Man, it just tells you all about the Bible. It's like a one-volume commentary on the whole Bible. Plus, it provides all kind of background information about the Bible and maps and geographic stuff and, you know, historical stuff. It's terrific. But Haley's Handbook has a whole section of prayers that are taken straight out of the Psalms. So when you pray the Psalms, you're praying the Word of God, and it helps you. It shows you how to pray, right? And things that people of God have prayed before over the centuries. It kind of gives you a confidence that you can, you know, express these things to God. By the way, I did a study in seminary on the Psalms from a professor named Walter Brueggemann, and he's written books, and he studied the Psalms for 30 years. He's an expert on the Psalms. It was so enriching to hear what he had to say, but he spoke about how the Psalms really express the full array of human emotion, and that we in American Christianity particularly, we try to make Christianity too nice, or make our faith too kind of milquetoast and vanilla, and try to make it all nice, and you can't say anything negative, and you should never cry, and you should never, you know, it's kind of like, oh no, don't cry, everything's great. But he talks about that. That's really not good for us. It's not healthy. It's not right. And the Psalms would help rectify that situation. If we taught more on the Psalms and we meditated more on the Psalms, we'd see the range of emotions where people cry out to God and say, "Where are you, God? Why have you not answered me?" And people express doubt and unbelief and even hatred and anger and all kind of things, but in a therapeutic kind of way. So we need the books of wisdom and poetry because of the richness that they offer us and all these different wide ranges of experience, all the different things they talk about, all the different wisdom they convey to us. And, you know, they equip us for life. I would say one other thing that is important about these books, and that is that, as in all of the Old Testament, they reveal a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are many, many messianic prophecies, particularly in the Psalms. And I have a whole handout I'll send to you if you just email me. I'll send you this handout I have about how Jesus is revealed in the Psalms or in different parts of the Old Testament. Many of the essentials of salvation are contained in these wisdom and poetry books too. And as I say, many prophecies and revelations of the nature of Messiah, the nature of God, even his form of death and resurrection are described. Like Psalm 22, it talks about them piercing his hands and his feet. And it starts out with him crying out, you know, what he cried out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So really, these books convey a lot of things about the Lord Jesus. And we can't really fully know the Lord Jesus as we should, or share him with the world without what's revealed in these books. In Luke 24:44, Jesus showed his disciples, a couple of disciples of his, on the road to Emmaus. He talked to them and showed them the things revealed about him in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms, which means the wisdom and poetry books. He mentioned that. He is revealed in the Psalms. His disciples obviously had never seen those things before. That's why they misunderstood so much. They didn't understand about his death and that he would die in a substitutionary way for our sins. But when he showed them these things in the Psalms, amongst the other books of the Old Testament, that equipped them to better preach the gospel and to serve the Lord. So these are very, very important books of the Bible, and I hope you have been experiencing the treasure there and the beauty there, or if you haven't, that you'll begin it. By the way, I want to mention to you the Bible Project. BibleProject.com has a terrific little animated sort of video. It's only like 5 minutes on on the wisdom of God or the meditation, meditate, you know, Hebrew meditation. I really recommend that. Go to BibleProject.com. It's very short. It really gives you a feel about, for example, the different kinds of wisdom that are found, that is found in Proverbs, in contrast to, say, Ecclesiastes or some of these other books. And so I would really recommend that, BibleProject.com. And I would just urge you, don't neglect the treasure which God has put within your reach, which the saints of God of previous ages have died to make available to you. Purpose to read and study all of Scripture, including these books of God's wisdom and poetry. Let it be part of your devotional life and get started today. That's all for this message. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you. And I hope you'll email me with questions or email me and ask for those handouts that I mentioned in the teaching. God bless you.